Welcome back to our Bible study tonight at 7 p.m. We are here live. We're here right with everybody else tonight. Sometimes we've had to pre-record for different reasons, but tonight we're here and we're glad that you've joined in. If you have your Bibles, have them open to Matthew chapter 6. We would love to talk to you about the content of this chapter. It's 34 verses in length. We'll have to jump in and cover it sort of swiftly in sections. But we think that you'll find some things that you can use. Reagan, thanks for being here.
I'm glad to be here.
I don't know how many weeks it's been.
I've lost count.
A lot of weeks. We've enjoyed it. Let me give you a little bit of information on what we expect to happen moving forward. If the Lord is willing and if things go as planned, of course, Reagan and I will cover Matthew 6 tonight. That's why you're opening your Bibles there. We will come back, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, and we will cover Matthew 7, which will wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. After that, on August, I think the 5th might be a Wednesday, we hope that at the Lindale Church, we'll all be gathering here in the auditorium for a class. So that will be, at least for now, maybe, the end of this.
Well, we already had one false ending already, so we'll see how things take place. For Timberland Drive, we don't have plans yet as to what August is going to entail. The elders are considering all those things, and we'll see and get that information out when we know.
We do think, we've been talking about this, that no matter what happens, we will still be in the Gospel of Matthew. We will move forward into chapters 8, 9, and 10 and keep looking at the things that Jesus said. We talk a lot about following Jesus and obeying His commands. Well, what did He say? And what did He command? Here on August the 5th, we'll have everybody together, try to do some trivia questions about Jesus for the little ones, and then conduct a class that we hope will really incorporate everyone, and that will still be live streamed. So wherever you are, you can keep following along if you'd like. Tonight, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and what we want to do is set up why He preached this sermon. So Reagan, as we get started tonight, Jesus sits down on the mountainside, all these disciples gather up, and He begins preaching. What is His message?
Well, we're told that He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom wherever He went. And our contention was a couple of weeks ago that this sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a summation of what that is, of what that preaching was. This is a great example of not just what He was preaching this one time on the mountain by the Sea of Galilee, but what He was preaching in all the cities and villages wherever He went. And what He was preaching was that message of the kingdom, and it's good news, the kingdom is coming. But here is the kind of person you need to be if you're going to be a citizen of that kingdom. And that was unexpected. I mean, they were looking for a kingdom. They were praying for a kingdom even. They wanted a kingdom to come and the Messiah to bring it. But the kind of person you had to be part of that kingdom, I think that would have been very surprising for them. Yeah.
You know, as you read through this, you're looking at things Jesus tells us to do, but I don't think action is the heart of this sermon. The heart is the heart. It's who you are. It's, are you a person of mercy? Are you a person of gentleness? Are you a person who makes peace? Are you a person whose righteousness is observable on the outside or to the very heart? You know, it's like, don't murder someone. That would be bad. But my people don't even feel hatred towards others. He's building a unique and special kind of people. And we made big fanfare of that last week, that Christians are so different than the world. We are counterintuitive to many of the objectives of people in the world. We ought to stand out for that and, of course, draw people, salt and light, draw people to Jesus through who we are and then how that manifests in the things that we do. And you're really going to see that tonight. If you're in Matthew 6, as we open up in this section, Matthew 6, and here's how it'll lay out. We have 34 verses. We're going to put it into three sections, so your focus ought to be on the first 17 or 18 verses. You already probably know the three things that Christians will do, and we'll talk about those. But this text isn't just about go out and do three things. It's about how you do them, why you do them, from what source, what's your purpose, what's your end game. It's so much more than what you do. It's the person behind the actions, and we think you're going to find that really helpful. So walk us through. I'll put all three of them up here. I think most people know.
Yeah, I think that's helpful. Yeah, this is very familiar for most of us.
Start with what are these three things and why are they important? Let's just start with that.
Okay, that's fair enough. Jesus is, he's making lots of contrasts in this sermon, right? And it is all about the heart, but his point is not what you do doesn't matter. right? It's okay to murder people as long as your heart's in the right place. Obviously, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's ways that you do these things that are very important, and how are you going to do it? So he begins with giving, our charitable deeds, what we're doing for the good of others, looking outside of ourselves to help other people, our prayers to God. And not only does he tell us how to pray in the sense of pray like, not like the heathens and not like the Pharisees, he also gives us an example of how to pray. And then he gets into fasting, which maybe was more common in their time than ours, but it's certainly something that we can do. All of those things pertain to worship. And I think we would all agree that our worship in different ways are very important for us in our relationship with God.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's a good way to get this thing started. What you might find interesting, you probably already knew that this section is about giving to the poor. That's your first four verses. And prayer, because Jesus teaches that prayer that we commonly call. And then, of course, there's some things about fasting. But what you might find interesting is this text isn't him telling them to do these things. He didn't say, go give to the poor. He didn't say, go and pray and go and fast. Now, are they important to do? We want to talk about that a little bit. We think that they are. It's already assumed, I think.
Absolutely.
That is righteousness, verse 1. Practicing your righteousness. We're not going to take the next 20 minutes and tell you, hey, you really need to be giving to people who have needs. If you're a child of God and you see people in need and you love them, you're going to do that. We're not going to spend this time going, hey, you really need to be praying every day. He's assuming they already know they need to be praying every day. And fasting, which I find super duper fascinating. We were talking about this earlier. There may not be any commands to fast in all of the Bible, save maybe one occasion.
Maybe one.
Maybe
one.
The
Day of Atonement.
Way back in the Day of Atonement language in the book of Leviticus, they fasted for all kinds of different things. They fasted when they mourned over their own sin, which I think is something we could do. They fasted during difficult decisions and heavy stress, which you know is a big deal late in chapter 6. They fasted when they were hurting. It was already assumed that these people coming to Jesus were already givers to the poor, people who prayed daily, and people who would put aside physical things for the need of the moment to focus on fellowship with God. More importantly here, and Reagan's about to speak to it, and you can talk about all three things however you'd like, is why you are doing it. Why? If you're somebody who's struggling to do these things, I'm hopeful tonight that when you understand why disciples do it, if you will ascertain your why, then you'll find yourself doing it more. So go ahead and walk us through a little bit of the wrong reason. All three of these things can be done a wrong way. In fact, the whole chart tonight, everything on the chart can be done the wrong way and the right. Tell us about it.
Well, what's really kind of interesting to me, you know, maybe this is the way you are too. I try and when I preach, I go to the positive. This is what you ought to be doing, right? Well, Jesus doesn't do that here. He begins every single one of these with, do not do it like this. Do not, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, there's no indication that this literally happened. At least as far as I've found, I've not seen any text that says, you know, the Pharisees were known for having the trumpeter go before them and like, I'm doing a charitable deed, everybody. But they might as well have, because that was their attitude. I want people to see what it is that I'm doing when I give, when I do a charitable deed. Same thing with when I pray. I'm going to go to the street corner, and they did do this. Yeah. They would go to the busiest place at the busiest time of day at rush hour traffic, and they would pray a private prayer for everyone to see, for everyone to hear. And fasting the same way. What good is a fast if people don't know I'm fasting? Yeah. And so they would disfigure their faces. And, you know, the Pharisees dressed up and they had all their stuff, but everybody knew that they were fasting at this time. All of those things were to be seen of men, to be seen by others. And Jesus says, if you do that, you're going to be seen. Those who seek the praise of men usually find it.
Yeah.
But that's all you get. There's your reward. Enjoy it, because you're not going to get anything from me, God says.
Yeah. And to make sure we're clear on this, All three of these things are important for the Christian to do. I'm convinced of that. You made a good comment before we came up here on that. We see people in need, we will give. We will pray, and we will pray in the way that Jesus taught, very spiritually intensive. We don't have time to diagram it all tonight, but there was a little bit of physical request, a lot of spiritual. And we will put aside things like food and other things to focus on God. We will do those things, and you know what? Sometimes people will see you do them, and that's okay too. This text isn't saying if somebody knows you gave to the poor, you ruined it, and that's all that you're going to get. If somebody hears you pray, in fact, 1 Timothy 2 says men should be praying in front of everyone. Or if somebody knows that you're fasting so that you can focus on God, it's not about it being invalidated if people see. It's about here, which we know is here, but it's the emotion of here. This is my emotional representation.
This
of
is for Eugene McClinney, the heart.
It's all here. The heart is the in heart. The head. The head is yeah. in the heart. Right. This is about you. It's about you deciding that a relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. That you want to pattern your life after Jesus. You want to serve Jesus. Jesus gave to those who were poor. You give to those who are poor. Jesus took every opportunity he could find to just go and talk to God. So you're going to take every opportunity you can find, go talk to God. Jesus fasted. Sometimes long term, sometimes short term. He just stopped everything else and he took time to focus on God, and you're going to do it. It is not so that others can see and appreciate and compliment, though those things may happen. So don't misinterpret the text, but it's about where you're coming from when you do. I'm going to give you credit for this and let you note it if you want. The word reward, and we're going to see it again in a minute, is a strong word in this text. If you were marking the word reward, you've already seen it. You go back, and I'll give it over to you when you hit chapter 6. But in chapter 5, verse 12, right at the beginning of the sermon, your reward in heaven is what this is about. This is about a relationship with God that makes me right before God. Verse 46, what reward do you have if you love those who love you? So show us how our reward in connection with God is why we're doing it, whether people see it or not.
Well, that's what he keeps connecting it back to. And it's the not but principle, right? That he's making a comparison here to make a point. It's not that you only have to pray when you go into your closet and you close the door and all those sorts of things. No, what he's saying is who I'm concerned about seeing me praying is God. Because God is the one who is going to reward me for my prayers being what they ought to be. I am concerned not with credit for men, not with my own pride. I'm concerned with what God sees in my heart. And God is the only one who can see my heart. And how ironic is it that these three things, giving to the poor, praying to God, fasting, these acts of piety and mercy and humility were opportunities for pride. I mean, it's just the opposite of what these things were intended to be. And that word reward there is really a business word. It's used a lot in Greek literature. It's a business idea of something being paid in full. There's nothing else that you should expect to receive than what you're going to either receive from the world or from God. Either God will pay you in full, in a spiritual sense, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, or the world will pay you in full for what it is that you do. You're going to get payment from one or the other. You're not going to get payment from both.
All right. So we'll move into this second section. I hope that you'll find that all three of these fit together, this section we're about to go into, and then the thing about do not worry, and it's all going to come full circle for us. But I would say this, if you're someone who, when you look at your life this year, and you've seen people in need, and you've not done much to help those people, or if your prayer life has grown thin and you haven't, the Lord's Prayer, you haven't gone to Him and proclaimed the power of God as the great creator of heaven and asked for forgiveness and asked for provisions, or if the cell phone and Netflix and food and everything else is just eating up all your time and you just haven't set those things to the side and used them as a trigger to go to God, do those things. Do those things. If you're someone who says, I just have a heart for God, Chris. I love God, but I don't know really how to show it. Then stare at the top box. These are three beautiful ways to show it. But just make sure that it's something you're doing because of what's happening inside of you that you want to manifest. And it's not something you're doing to kind of cover for what's not there. And I think that's the big thing that he's talking about here is our purpose behind it. Now, as we move into this second section, I want to go ahead and read it because it's right in the heart of these two boxes, one at the top and one at the bottom. And, you know, we've been talking about reward. And by the way, the word reward was all over the place. And now we're going to talk about treasures. So he says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon or self or whatever you want." Now, there are two words we really want you to see here that are super important. And the first one connects with the idea of the reward. So tell us a little bit about the significance of going from those three things and why you do them into this discussion of treasures and hearts.
I'm really excited about this. All right. And I have to give credit to Russ Bowman, who sent me down this path. Like, how do these two sections connect, right? So he's talking about all of these things that we're doing in charity and prayer and fasting. And then all of a sudden he goes to "do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And it's like, okay, well, this is just another point. We're going in a different direction. But if we go back to that word reward, I think we see that these connect very in a way that flows so smoothly, especially if we put ourselves in the shoes of those who are listening to this sermon all around Galilee. So chapter 6, verse 1, reward, verse 2, reward, verse 4, reward, verse 5, reward, verse 6, reward, verse 16, reward, verse 18, reward. If you heard this sermon and you heard Jesus talking about receiving a reward from God, and you're a first century Jew, what reward were you expecting to receive?
Something carnal.
Something carnal.
Something in Jerusalem.
Something physical. Something in Jerusalem. Because Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's proclaiming the kingdom is coming. And we say, what kind of kingdom were they expecting to receive? And we say, well, it was a physical kingdom. They were going to have power over the Romans. It was going to be like the days of Solomon. And that's true, and that's right. But that really sells short, I think, what they were really expecting. I want you to, we don't have time tonight, but I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. The blessings that would come upon the physical kingdom if they were faithful to God. And you read through those blessings, and it is incredible. I mean, it really makes me think how foolish they were not to follow God's law and to do what God wants them to do. They could have lived in a kingdom where the rains always come and the crops always come in with a ton of extra and you never get sick and you have all the children that you want and your children never die before you do and your children are healthy and you live in a comfortable house and all of your family gets along. And on top of all of those things, you are filthy, stinking rich because all the nations come to borrow from you and you never have to borrow from anyone. And it is even greater than what they saw in the days of Solomon, which in 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 15, it says, "Gold and silver were as common in Jerusalem as stones in the days of Solomon." And that sounds like exaggeration, but in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes and she says, "You know, I heard about your wisdom and your wealth and I came to see for myself," because it sounded like an exaggeration. And she said, "The half was not told me of what it really was." And Jesus comes along and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. And you say, "All right, I'm ready for the kingdom. I'm ready for my reward. I'm ready for days like that." And he comes along in chapter 6 and he says, "Well, don't do it to be seen of men or all you're going to get is their praise." That's the reward. And you say, "Well, I won't do it to be seen of men because I want that reward from God. I want that wealth and I want that health and I want that prosperity and all of those things. And I want to look down on the Romans instead of the Romans looking down on me." And then he gets to verse 19 and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And they say, "What? where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It is not just the source of the treasure from God that Jesus was concerned about.
Yeah.
It was also what the treasure was. Yeah. It's not these physical things. It's spiritual things. It's a relationship with Him. It is having Him as your Father. And if we can see that as our treasure that is more precious than anything else, if we can see that as our reward, then we can and will be the kind of people that Jesus is calling us to be in this sermon. And ultimately, we can have the perspective that he goes on to talk about as well. It comes back again to the heart, and that our heart is set on serving God, not for what we're going to get in this life, but so that we can have a relationship with Him that is the ultimate blessing of the next life.
He told you he was excited. That's why I just stayed quiet and let that happen, because he was definitely...
Sorry.
That was good. No, it was solid. So I like that he brought up Solomon. You know, you think about 2 Samuel 7 and this promise of this great king that would come after David, and here comes Solomon, and he's got it all. Like he said, he has the riches. He got it all. I mean, men acclaimed him. I mean, yeah. He had the full package. He... didn't reign a whole long time, and he was gone, and the whole thing fell apart really quickly afterwards, and it just proved that his connection with God is what really was the treasure of his life. He follows these foreign women, it all falls apart. And so here comes Jesus, and they should have learned their lesson, that he wasn't there to accumulate all of those riches and, like you said, make the Romans worship them, although they really struggled with that. Now, you and I look back at them, and we're kind of like, I mean, shouldn't they have known?
Yeah.
Like, shouldn't Judas have known, you know, that it was about the kingdom that's spiritual and the relationship with God? And, you know, if you think that they should have known, you're right, but I have concerns. I have concerns that members of the church today, it's like we get it, but we don't.
Yeah.
We get it, but we make the same mistakes. Let me explain. We'll say the kingdom is spiritual and I need to seek first the kingdom, and life is about not what you get, it's about what you give, and it's all about our connection with God, all the great things that Reagan said. And yet, incredible amounts of our time and attention go to what? Our little mini kingdom.
Yep.
My kingdom.
Yep.
You've got one and you get one. Where we do store up a lot of money, and where we do want people to say our name, and where we do act in pride, and maybe we still do kingdom stuff, and we want, I want the double barrel action here. I want to give to the poor and pray and fast and serve and lay up spiritual connections with God, and also I'd like for that to turn into checks in the mail. I'd like that to turn into people thinking that I'm awesome. I'd like that to turn into some physical thing. So we're kind of like, Jesus, we know your kingdom is spiritual, so we're going to build us some little mini ones. If you don't think that's a risk for you, then do some self-assessment, because that's a risk for me. That's a risk for me. And so this whole section really makes you just go back to, am I really about one thing? Knowing God and helping other people know God. I mean, am I really about that? And sometimes, Reagan, I think it's actually about taking money that you've saved out of your bank account and giving it to someone, which we come up with like 97 excuses for why it's their fault and we're not going to do that. And you think, well, this isn't about that. No, it's like it's not about that, and then it's totally about that. It's not actually about the money coming out of the account and going to the person. It's about the person behind that account and whether this is more important than that to me. So I read that this is just heavy for me. Because where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. And you don't think God can read that every time he looks at me? So just keep this in mind, that things like giving to the poor and things like setting aside things for fasting and things like prayer, they're just a really important part of Christian's life, because they help us remember what our true treasure is. Not only can thieves break in and steal your home and your goods, but they can also steal the way people acclaim you and respect you and follow, like, just like that. And we need to think about that.
Well, I think we do get caught up in those little kingdoms. And maybe it's my home and my family. Maybe it's the place in which I live and the culture in which I live and being accepted in that culture. And we have such a narrow view of these things, a narrow view of our life and what our life's about. I'm reminded of a preacher when I was just a teenager. He said something along these lines. You know, almost everybody in the world doesn't live in Lindale. Almost everybody in the world doesn't live in Texas. Almost everybody who's ever lived isn't living in 2020, and yet where we are right now and what's right in front of us becomes so incredibly important when we're part of something so much bigger.
Yeah.
And our master is so much more powerful. And there is a God who sees me and knows me, and that's my master.
It's a great point. We do that. And, of course, so many people all over the world have never lived with the treasures that we have access to.
The physical treasures.
Which means we fight some unique battles, I think.
Absolutely.
Really good point. So to help with that, it really goes back to this master decision making. I very often connect all of this 19 through 24 to the do not worry stuff at the bottom. And we'll connect it in a different way in the back half here. But he mentions the eye, and I think the eye is important. It's about taking in things, what you look at, what you look towards, what you're drawn to. That fills you up, and there's some important things there. But I really want to see verse 24. No one can serve two masters. And that's why we have masters plural here. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And what I want to say about that is, wouldn't it be great if you never had to choose? If you could live this life where you got to serve the big kingdom and build your little kingdom, and they never really, you know, you never had to take any of this for that, you never had to forget about this for that, you never had to sacrifice any of this to get that, like it all just worked. And you might say, well, that's not going to happen because of the devil. The devil's going to make you choose. He's going to make you choose between worship or work. He's going to make you choose between giving the money or... No, I think God does that. I think God creates conflict to make us choose. He's saying you won't be able to serve two masters. If you're really living for this, I'm going to make you see it by creating, well, think about this year, stressful situations and uncertain futures and all. I'm going to make that happen so that you have to choose worry or prayer, so that you have to choose worship or whatever. And I just think there's a lot of self-assessing that goes along here. There are goods and bads in all of these. There's a right way to give, wrong way. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way and eat, fasting. But there's also a right treasure and wrong. And then there's a right master and a wrong one. And announcing that early and often every day and making that the core of every decision that you make, that's the secret.
Absolutely.
That was it, huh?
That was it.
What? I got into a little thing, too.
Yeah, that's
good. And you were like, all right, so, okay. Okay, so as we move into the section that follows, this is about not worrying, you know that. And we chose two words, and I'm going to go ahead and put them both up here to talk about. We wanted to create a list of what ends up being seven words that you could look at. You can look at any one of these seven, and you can say, okay, that's a thing. It can be good or it can be bad. And so when you come to perspective, when we look at our life and kind of what's going on around us and the uncertainties, there's a right way to look at it and there's a wrong way. And it is not a factor. What it is. It's not like it demands the way you see it. It's what it is. You either have a job or you don't. You're sick or you're healthy. Life is good or it's not. But you choose how to look at it. So tell us a little bit about how that ties into not worrying and how you look at life.
Well, let me read, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. First of three times, he's going to command that. About your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Again, there's more to it. What's your perspective? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I think maybe that's the first important thing to see there in terms of our perspective, that we need to see our value in the same way that God sees that value, right?
Yeah.
How do we value ourselves? Do we value ourselves based on the world standards of how smart I am, how pretty I am, how rich I am, or God's standards, that I'm created in His image, that I am known by Him, that I'm loved by Him, that He gave His Son for me? I'm of much more value than the birds of the air, and God takes care of them. And if I can see my value in terms of my relationship with God, well, that's going to change everything. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, we don't have any power, not really. But God, on the other hand, has all power. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, there he is, and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So God's able to provide those things, and we have that perspective on life, that life, physical life, is not what's most important.
I wish there was a way around this next statement, but I just don't think that there is. You may not ever really know where your treasure is until you deal with difficulties. You will need to hit I think about life. You know, we grow older, we get sick, we lose people around us. There are elections that have consequences. And I mean, life, you're like, why does life have all these ups and downs? Why do people go through such hard times? This earth and its life is built in a way where everything rusts and everything is destroyed, and you've got to deal with that. And some people have these great, beautiful lives, and they just have to do a little bit of dealing with it at the end. And some people wonder what they're going to eat and have wondered it their whole lives. You may not know how you're doing on any of this until you are in a worrisome event in your life, like a super stressful, heavy thing. Now is the moment when I get to show God that it's James 1, that I truly do have faith. I mean, how are you handling that? What is your perspective on things that aren't going good? You say, my perspective is I need them to change. Maybe you don't need them to change. Maybe you need to change without them having to change. There we are. Maybe I need to learn how to handle things that are crushing the spirits of everyone else around me and have crushed my spirits. Jesus didn't come to make sure that they always had great blessings. He came to build a people who had a consistency, even when they didn't have those great blessings. You know that they went through a lot, these Jews and Gentiles and Christians in the first century. And so our perspective has to be, I trust God no matter what. I've got two mites in my pocket, two little old mites, and I'm going to put them in and give them to help, and God sees that. I just think that there's a testing that goes in here and a perspective. And I did a podcast on this last week on Excel Still More. And
it was
just
good. I listened to it.
It was
very good.
You listened to it?
Yeah.
That's cool. All right. But there are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Like, when it's hard, there are important questions to ask. Like, and you went through them really well. Verse 25, isn't my life worth more than just the stuff that I have? Verse 26, if God takes care of the birds, don't I believe that he's going to take care of an eternal soul? And by the way, all this worry, when I should have been praying, when I should have been fasting, all this worry, when I was hoarding out of fear instead of giving, I mean, how's that working out for me? Am I getting relief because of that? And
yeah.
Can somebody really be honest with themselves and be like, no, none of that is working. Trying to exert my power to make it right instead of seeking his power, priority right, and letting him build me through this. I just think that this chapter makes you think, and it makes you analyze your life, and it's really important because in the end, it all comes around to priority. Tell us a little bit about, these were your two words. Reagan picked these last two words. I think he did great. Well, you picked priorities, and then I kind of came in with a little speech
like,
on that.
No such thing.
No such thing as priorities. There's only one most important thing, but... And then he said, put priority then, because in the end, there is only one most important thing. He agreed with me on that. Priority in the plural just came up like 50, 60, 70 years ago because we decided to have a bunch of most important things, which when you think about it, it's really dumb. But, you know, you can have the right priority or the wrong one. Tell us a little bit about why you chose that word.
Well, again, we think that all seven of these, there's a right and a wrong, right? So there's a right perspective that I have contentment, I put things in the hands of God, and there's a wrong perspective where I worry. And priority the same way. There's a right priority, and he begins with the wrong priority. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, all of these things are the priority. That's what I'm seeking. That's what I'm going after. That's number one in my life. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but here's the right priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I think I'll save verse 34 here for just a second. You know, he's saying if you seek this, then these things will take care of themselves because those things are not what's most important, and God's going to provide those things. You know, you think about our perspective and our priority chasing those things. I think that reward and treasures that we described earlier, where everybody's healthy and we have lots of money and all those sorts of things. I think we think if it was that way, then I wouldn't have to worry. You know, I wouldn't have any worries. I wouldn't have any problems. And maybe that's the way they thought too. Well, if you just reward us, you know, in the ways that we see in Deuteronomy 28, then this section wouldn't be necessary. But I think there is some testing involved in this, some hardship. But on the other hand too, even if things are great in our life physically, you know, we are wealthy and we are healthy. Well, that takes away all worry, right? Like every rich person you know has the awesome life with no worry, right? Hmm. No.
Yeah.
We know better than that. Sometimes those are the most worried people in life because their priority is all messed up. If I just keep chasing that and chasing that and chasing that, eventually I'll catch it, and we never do. God says the only way to catch it, quit chasing it. Instead, you chase after me. You seek after me, and all those things, they're going to work out. They'll be added to you.
And we'll go ahead and put a word. We really felt strongly about you identifying the idea of the word reward throughout this text and understanding that there's a right reward and a wrong reward as well. If the pursuit is about, and he said it so well, go out and get these things. If I go out and get these things that my little mini kingdom built, then I will be in a position to go and I'll start giving to people then, and I'll be more prayerful, and I'll put the phone down more, and I'll set up treasures. I mean, that's the way the world would think. Christians are counterintuitive to everything. The world would go out and get everything just right, and then they give time to God. At least they'd say they would. We're the opposite of that. We seek the reward of a connection with God and trusting in God and letting God give us whatever He wants to give us. The reward there is letting Him add to you what He wants to add to you, that God gives to you. And if that's our attitude, I don't know, maybe God will give you more here because He already knows what you'll do with it because you're already doing it, right? You're already doing it. And that's just really important. Now, as we get to the end of this thing, he say verse 34, when you look at this chart, it is not easy. This is not an easy thing to do. You know, every day I'm going to look for opportunities to try to help other people. Every day I'm going to take time out and just go to God and pray through spiritual things and challenges. Every day I'm going to fast in something, put off something for a spiritual. Every day I'm going to have my treasures locked in and my master locked in and my perspective right. I mean, when you think about doing that for the rest of your life, it's really impossible. But verse 34 is so key to this. Mm-hmm. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you listen to the podcast, I talk about this all the time, so I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to let Reagan talk about it. How does that last verse give hope to everybody watching who's thinking, I've got a lot of work to do? How does that verse help them?
It makes it possible. I mean, I can't do all those things for the rest of my life, but I can do it for one day. There's a story I told you back in the green room. Pat Riley, the famous basketball coach. I talk about basketball a lot because I love basketball. And he was coaching the Lakers, and one of his players, an important part of the team, not one of the biggest stars, but an important part of the team, had been out with injury for some time on the injured report. But he was back practicing and looked good in practice, and yet here he shows up in street clothes again. And so Pat Riley, he looks at him and he said, if I needed 1 minute from you to win the game tonight, could you give it to me? And he said, yeah, I could give you 1 minute, kind of taken aback. And he said, then why aren't you suited up? And I think sometimes that's the way God looks at us. He's like, if I just needed one day from you, could you give it to me? Could you make me the priority for one day? For one day, could you have the perspective of spiritual things that I'm your master and treasures are in heaven, and you go out and you fast and you pray and you give with the right attitude? I bet you could. And the problem comes when we start allowing too much of the future evil to sneak into the present. Worry never solved a future problem, but many times it's complicated a present one. And we all have burdens, we all have worries that could sneak into our lives. But I like Robert Louis Stevenson. Let me give you this quote. Anyone can carry his burden, however hard, for one day. Anyone can live sweetly, patiently, lovingly, purely, till the sun goes down, and this is all that life means. A lot of times, you know, we put it in terms, well, live each day like it was your last. If you knew Jesus was coming, what would you do if you had that today? Well, if I knew Jesus was coming tomorrow and this was my last day and I tried to live that way every single day, then I'd probably weigh 300 pounds and none of my family would talk to me because I was calling them all the time. And I'd probably lose my job because, you know, that wouldn't be what I was focused on. I want to get everything right. How about we just live each day as best we can to serve God today? And before we know it, one day turns into two, which turns into a week, which turns into a month, and we're walking in the Spirit. It just makes it possible.
Yeah, that's great. One day at a time. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's no promise in this text that tomorrow, Thursday, won't be hard. It will. But God will provide a way to win, to master, to be blessed in whatever problems come tomorrow. You're not equipped to handle the problems for the rest of your life. I would say this to go on his Pat Riley illustration, the story he told. If God told you to just give me the best Thursday ever, like give me a great spiritual Thursday, give and pray and turn off the television and just be about my work, I think we could do it. But how would you do it? I think I would probably get up a little earlier than usual and I'd make sure I started with prayer. I mean, you got to start it right. And I would definitely be in the book reading, probably throughout the day, but at the beginning. And I'd probably go ahead and write down, you guys, you know I like a journal. I'd probably write down, like, I think I'd go ahead and plan a few really important, not minutia things, like really important things. I think if you can identify how you would be like this tomorrow or today when you wake up, like, that's it. Just try to work on those practices on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and before you know it, you're just building this beautiful, beautiful life from the inside out, from the heart out.
And it's not, what if God asked that of you? It is.
Yeah.
That's exactly what God asks of each one of us. Yeah. Just give me everything you have today.
Yeah.
And sometimes I lay my head on my pillow and I say, Lord, forgive me. That's that right. Was not my best.
Right.
Sometimes I lay it down and say, Lord, that's all I had. That's all I had today.
Yeah.
But each one of us, his mercies are new every morning. In the book of Lamentations, where everything is terrible, we're reminded his mercies are new every morning. And I can wake up in the morning and give it another shot with the Lord right there beside me.
Amen. Let's go to God in prayer before we conclude tonight. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, we know that you are with us. You are always near us. Your faithfulness is everlasting. It's always here, Father, and we lean on you every day. We're thankful for your promises. We're thankful for your patience and your love. We're thankful for your leadership and how you try to lead us in blessed lives, lives that do your work and feel the great reward of knowing that we are pleasing you with our walk and you are preparing a place for us forever. And if we had nothing else in this life except purpose and a heavenly home, we would have everything that this life had to offer. Thank you, God, for preparing the way, Father. Please help us, everyone, Reagan and me and everyone, to just listen to Jesus. You want to follow the commands of Jesus? Just listen. Listen as he builds a very special people. And God, just help us to become those kinds of people more every day. Help for us to be the kind of people who give and pray and prioritize and people who just love you most, who announce you as our leader every morning and live it. And we know that you'll forgive us when we fail. And we're so thankful for that. We're glad Reagan said that your mercies are there and you'll forgive us. Father, we just pray for purpose in this life, and we pray that we find it in your Son. And when we do, God, thank you for promising us that we don't have to live with anxiety. Thank you for promising us that we don't have to worry about what this world will do, because your promises transcend all of that and elevate above it. Thank you for those great promises. We pray for everyone who's feeling burdened hearts, everyone who's feeling the weight of the world. May they drop that weight at your shoulders and off our shoulders to your feet, and may we feel the reward of the peace that you can provide. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining in tonight. Lord willing, Matthew 7 next week. We'll be here live for that. We hope that you'll tune in, and we hope that Jesus and his message will fuel your spirit moving forward. Thanks again.